This morning, I really am believing that God wants to do something in our lives. So right at the outset, I'm going to ask you to think, are you willing for God to have His way in you this morning? Are you willing? Don't have to answer it out loud. But that can be a very challenging question. This week in our readings, we read a little passage in John chapter 2, and it's the record of Jesus' first public miracle. And it's recorded as the wedding at Cana, or water into wine. And we can really sort of lose the richness of what happens if we just try and pin a title to it. So here we are at a wedding in this little village of Cana. And there's this gathering. Now, before I really jump into it, there's two things that I would like to say. Firstly, the point of this story has nothing to do with the endorsement of alcohol. I've heard people love to grab a hold of this and enter into these arguments about, man, is Jesus for wine or against wine? And we want to have this, you know, this ground to stand on where our view is validated. I'm not even going into that. I think we like to take a hold of things to sort of validate our position. We're not positioning for, against. We're not taking votes. We're not doing any of that today. That's between you and God. Secondly, it's super important to understand that wine throughout the Bible is also symbolic of joy and abundance. Culturally, wine, whether it was a sweet grape juice or whether it was fermented alcoholic wine, that's not the debate. That's gone on for far too long to the point that it muddies us even getting to what the point of this is. Whatever it was in context, the point of it in the scriptures, so often Old Testament and New, is that wine represented joy and abundance. In fact, one of the passages we read, and I'm going to expand it to a couple of other verses, was in Isaiah chapter 24. I'm going to begin in verse 4 and take it through 11, but listen to it. The earth mourns. It dries up. The land wastes away and withers. Even the greatest people on earth waste away. The earth suffers for the sins of its people, for they have twisted God's instructions. They have violated His laws. They have broken His everlasting covenant. And therefore, a curse consumes the earth. Its people must pay the price for their sin. They're destroyed by fire. Only a few are left alive. The grapevines waste away. There is no new wine. All of the merrymakers sigh and mourn. The cheerful sound of tambourines is stilled. The happy cries of celebration are no more. The melodious chords of the harp are silent. Gone are the joys of wine and song. Alcoholic drink turns bitter in the mouth. The city writhes in chaos. Every home is locked up to keep out intruders. Mobs gather in the streets, crying out for the wine to be restored. Joy has turned to gloom. Gladness has been banished. Doesn't sound like a real happy time. But the illustration in the midst of it that is that the wine, the toasting, the celebration is gone. And here we are When we see this, we see that there's an illustration, but the point is that the joy, the hope, the celebration, the merrymaking has been stripped away. In the context of Isaiah and God speaking into the people of Israel, it's their disobedience, it's their neglect of His way, of His truth that has brought them to this place. I want to give you a definition for joy, and I'm going to have it brought up on the screen here. Joy is a state of mind and an orientation of the heart. It is a settled state of contentment, confidence, and hope that allows happiness, merriment, and rejoicing. Rejoicing being the outworking and practice of joy. Let me read that definition again. Joy is a state of mind and an orientation of the heart. It's a deliberate position. It is a settled state of contentment, of confidence, and of hope that allows happiness, merriment, and rejoicing. It's so much deeper than just circumstances that bring a smile to my face. It's a positioning of ourselves. What would you say your source of joy is? If you were to think through your life and just go across the landscape of your days, your weeks, your life, and you were to put a little check mark next to the things that you would have said, these are the joy makers. These are the things that give joy. What would they be? It's interesting. People have a tendency to look to temporal things really hoping that they might bring some sense of contentment or satisfaction or release a feeling that might be considered joy. But I've also known that, you know, I have something for a season and then it's gone and I feel like, oh man, my joy was stripped away. But it doesn't have to be. Really, joy is found in a much deeper bedrock than these shifting temporal things. In fact, I want to take you to John's letter. It's recorded as 1 John. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation here. But 1 John Chapter 1, I'm going to read you the first 5 verses. Listen to what John writes here. We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and we touched him with our own hands, and he is the word of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us. We've seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father and then he was revealed to us. And we proclaim to you that we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you might be one with us in the experience. And our fellowship, this experience, this unity is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. This is the message we heard from Jesus, and now we declare to you, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. John writes this message so that our joy may be complete. John writes going, man, if I had the ability to make your joy complete, what would I give you? Would I give you the secrets to abundance, to security, to health, to long life, to all these temporal things? No, John says this, I want your joy to be complete. So I'm going to tell you that you can trust that which we saw and that which we heard and he who we touched. For he came from the Father to reveal to us eternal life, to reveal to us hope, to reveal to us the full knowledge of the Father. Man, that to me says there is something so much deeper than our temporal experience that if you go back to that definition, gives us a settled state of contentment, of confidence, and of hope. And in turn, releases an ability in us for happiness, for merriment, and for rejoicing. It sounds so simple, and it seems like it's got, wow, nothing to do with that which I might naturally attach myself to as my source of joy. But it is the bedrock that sits underneath it. We live in a world that loves to poke holes in our joy reservoir. Ever experienced it? Yeah? Gosh, we must be all doing pretty darn well if it's not a slightly bigger response than that. I can't tell you how many times I've felt like, man, my joy is full, and then within moments it feels like it's just drained out, and I'm like, where did that come out? Where did that leak spring? We're surrounded by news that quickly robs us of contentment, of confidence, and hope. We find ourselves in situations that can rob us of contentment and of confidence and of hope. And we have an enemy who works tirelessly to take away our contentment, our confidence, and our hope. And therefore, our joy. How are we doing? How's your joy meter? How's your joy meter? Fluctuating? Waning? Full? It could be anywhere here. But are we running low at all? Are we looking around us? Have we got news recently? Is it finances? Is it health? Is it children? Is it something? Is it the world situation that as you look at it, you feel like, oh man, my confidence, oh, my contentment, oh, my hope, oh, my joy, what happened to it? Where's it leaking from? Is it questions that we have? Is it doubts? Is it fears? Is it disappointment? Who's stealing it? And how? Is it people around us? Is it conversations? Is it accusations? Is it, well, what is it? Let me get back to the story. Here we are at this wedding, and when you understand the context of weddings, particularly in the culture that this is established in, there's this incredible depth to celebration. You know, there's this idea, not that it just takes a village to raise a child. It's a village that comes together to bring hope and to bring community and to bring life. I have a friend in Israel, and he and his fiance were getting married, and they literally have about a week-long celebration, and it starts with him and you know, similar to our Bucks Night or Hens Nights, but it's so much richer than a last hurrah. You know, and they spend these evenings together, and then the family will feast together in their own homes, but then the bride's family, and this happened in a community called Pardesia that we have these friends in, and they come out, and the bride is prepared for her husband. And they go through the streets, and the families are out on their lawns, and the ladies are doing this amazing call. They do warbling, and they're throwing lollies at the couple, and it's supposed to be blessing, and they get to the husband's home, and there they all have a feast, this the two families. And then the next day, the wedding comes, and they come together. It's just this incredible, like, event after event after event. And this is probably similar to what's happening in Cana, but they've now come together for the public celebration, and all the guests and all the friends and the community are there. And wine is flowing. And they're toasting and they're celebrating, and you can just imagine the joy. But then something goes wrong. We don't know how. We don't know, was the planning not quite right? Did a couple of jars get spilled? We don't know the condition, but all of a sudden, Mary notices the wine is running low. And what happens when someone gets up and says, oh, one more toast to the bride. Everyone charge your glasses, fill your glasses. And they go, sorry. That's the end of toasting. No more toast. You can imagine in that moment that this joy and this mirth just is like, turns into what? And you can imagine the groom's family, this almost like shrinking back in embarrassment. It was their responsibility. They want to know, how did this happen? Forever on, I guarantee you, there never would have been another wedding afterwards that didn't have enough wine, because no one wants that experience. No one wants that on their record. I don't know if you've ever looked through your wedding photos and found that moment that you're kind of like, oh, I wish that never happened. You know, it's that guest or that speech or that comment. You're just like, oh. Well, this would have been that moment in that wedding where it was like, oh. Would have sucked the air out of the room. But Mary seems to see it coming. Now, I don't know if she's, you know, close enough. Maybe it's family. Maybe it's a relative. Maybe the cousins. Maybe, I don't know. But she's close enough that it's a personal issue to her, that she does not want to see this happen. And she comes to Jesus. Now, I don't know if you men in here have ever had that moment that mum gives you that look and she uses that tone of voice that it doesn't matter if you are 5, 15 or 50, mum is speaking. I think that's kind of what's happening here. Now, I'll tell you what's weird. My mum's dead. I know those moments when... All right, just give me a minute. I just got to check something. For anyone listening to the podcast, let me just clarify. As I said, that light broke right above my head. So anyway, What's happening here is that Mary has this sense that there's only one person who can remedy this. Now, Mary obviously has some sense of who Jesus is at this point, because she comes and says, "Jesus, we got a problem." And by all inference seems to go, "And you better fix it." Because we know that because of Jesus' response. Jesus' response is, in fact, I like Eugene Peterson's version of this in The Message. He says, "Mum, don't push me." That's the way Eugene interprets it in The Message. Let me read it. It says, they started running out of wine at the wedding banquet, and Jesus' mother told him, "Just about out of wine." And Jesus said, "Is that any of our business, mother, yours or mine? This isn't my time. Don't push me." She went ahead anyway, telling the servants, "Whatever he tells you, do it." That's just mom, isn't it? Like, she still wants to be the remedy here, even though it's in Jesus' hands, but I'm just telling you, do what he says, okay? It's still like she has the authority there. And they fill the pitchers. The pitchers, the stoneware pots that were usually used for the ritual cleansing. The ritual cleansing was you didn't eat or you didn't come into this place until you'd washed the grime, the physical grime and the ceremonial grime that we came into this celebration ready. And Jesus says, get those pots, get those big jars that are full of ceremonial water. And dip into it. And take that to the head. Take that. And the one who tastes it, the host, says, "Oh my goodness. Oh, every wedding I've ever been to, by this point, we're drinking the dregs. By this point, we're bringing out the vinegar. But you have brought out something I've never tasted before. You have brought out something that brings new meaning to the word wine. You have brought out something that is so good. You have saved the best till now." It's interesting that Jesus' timing, I believe, is significant. Because when Mary sees that it's running out, she does not want the embarrassment to happen. She doesn't want it to hit rock bottom. She doesn't want anyone to realize that this has happened. And Jesus is saying, "Nah, not yet. It's not my time. I don't want to make this just the easy transition. Don't want to make this just from, we're running low to, whoa, we're right back." He didn't, you know, if it had just been about restoration, Jesus could have just done the same thing, but filled the pots with the wine they've already got. No one would ever have known the difference. They would have gone on toasting and celebrating and being joyous. But Jesus' statement is so much deeper than that. Jesus wants them to realize that that which they had has come up empty. And in this question, you know, what I asked before, you know, are you running low? Have you run dry? Are you running around? Have you got a plan this week? It's a new car, or it's a better job, or we need to move house. We got to do something because we're running low. You thinking about divorce because maybe a different husband or different wife might make it better? You're thinking wrong. What do we think our source of joy is? Those things that we gather around us? No, it's the bedrock of what John introduces. We need to realize, to really know that I've run dry, that the things I cling to and crave for aren't going to satisfy, that I need to recognize that it's empty, it's over. Because I tell you this, Jesus is not in the business of just bridging plans. He doesn't want us to just be like, phew, dodge that one. Man, he gave me a leg up, gave me the little boost I needed, just gave me that little pump you up. No. He wants us to know that, man, I've come so short. I am not satisfied. I'm empty. I've run dry. Everything I put my hope in, everything I looked for contentment, everything that I looked for hope, everything outside of Jesus has come up dry. And Jesus goes, I don't want to just top you up. I don't want to just bring you back to where you are. I want to give you something so new, something so fulfilling, so beautiful, so tasty, that you will never go back. That you will never put up with something that's, you know, stale and old. We need to stop trying to keep the illusion going and let the miracle working God step in. I don't just want joy restored. That would just restore what we've known. What Jesus does is he takes the flavorless, colorless, odorless element of existence and turns it into the greatest, richest, most fulfilling experience ever. He takes the tasteless, colorless, odorless element of existence and transforms it into life abundant. Have you tasted it? Have you received it? Does that spring of joy well up from so deep within that it cannot be stopped up, it cannot be stolen away? I sat with a lady this week who is facing imminent death. And the beauty of her faith in this bed where honestly it's days at best. She has the most beautiful glow about her that she says, I am so ready. I am so ready for my faith to be fulfilled. She said, I've really been lying here just praying. Why is it taking so long? There was nothing that wanted to cling to things of this life that were her contentment or her hope. She knows that her hope is so, so much bigger. I want my joy renewed. God is the giver of joy as we have never known and never had before that He offers us. In both the books of Joel and Amos, the day of the Lord, it's spoken of as a time of judgment and darkness, but both of them speak about a day when new wine will flow. New, never experienced before. You know what lies ahead? Heaven. It's not just some wishful thinking. It's not just some, you know, false security so we don't have to face reality. It is reality. Jesus himself said he's either the most callous, awfulest liars you could ever know, to string us along on false hope, or he is the Son of God who has gone ahead of us to prepare a place for us that where he is, we may also be. I'm going with the second. I'm going with the promise. And I have chosen that I will believe. My question is, have you chosen? The presence of the Lord will ultimately bring total renewal, not just restoration, not just the final plug it all up and patch it up and it's good enough. No, new heaven, new earth. Behold, the former things have passed away, the new have come. But that begins now with that work of the Spirit of God renewing us. Is it time for you today to take a hold of that offer of joy? Is there something that's robbing your joy? Fear? News? Doubt? Threat? Lack? Anything? I believe that this morning, as much as the Spirit of God is here in fullness, that you can have the fullness of joy, the fullness of hope, the fullness of that offer of new life. Here's the best source of joy message ever. It's John 3:16 and 17. I want you to listen to it. Again, I'm going to read it from the Message version. This is how much God loves the world. He's given His Son, His one and only Son, and this is why, listen, listen, so that no one need be destroyed. By believing in Him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God did not go to all the trouble of sending His Son merely to point an accusing finger telling the world how bad it was. He came to help. He came to put the world right again. Anyone who trusts in Him is acquitted. Anyone who refuses to trust in Him has long since chosen to remain under the death sentence, even without knowing it. Why? Because of that person's failure to believe in the one-of-a-kind Son of God when introduced to him. This morning, you're lacking joy. Is it waning? You can see it coming. Maybe you've asked Jesus, oh, quick, just give me a remedy. Just give me a fill. I don't want to feel the pangs of it. I don't want the embarrassment of it. I don't want the emptiness of it. And Jesus goes, no, you know what? You need to face that. And then let me give you something completely new. Is that you today? Do you need that newness? As we close, I'm just going to pray and I'm going to invite you. If that's you, let us pray for you. Let us lay hands on you. Let us agree with you. I ask you this, have you called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to set you free? Not just to make it better, but to liberate you, to give you complete newness. If not, why not? God is not pointing an accusing finger at you, telling you how bad you are. He's coming with this invitation that says, let me put it right. Let me take the old and give you new. If that's you this morning, be brave and just give me a wave. Yeah. Yeah. I'm just going to ask you to pray with me if that's you and you're just in that space this morning. God, I'm so grateful for those that just stuck that hand up, and it's not before me, it's between them and you, I know. Your eyes roam this earth looking to those whose hearts are turned toward you, that you would show yourself strong on their behalf. For each one of these, Almighty God, declare yourself strong on their behalf. Renew them, O God. God, any place that their joy has been stolen, whether it's been anchored to temporal things, whether it's in health, whether it's in security, whether it's in relationship, God, whatever that may be in, God, replace those temporal anchor points with yourself. God, I'm so grateful you so loved this world that you gave your Son, that whoever of us would believe in Him don't need to be destroyed, but can know a whole and everlasting life. For those who need reminding of that truth, bring it to life again in their spirit. Let it echo through the hallways and the chambers. Let it blow the dust off those places that are forgotten about. Let that river of life that now is welling up within them spring forth and bring newness, bring growth. Spirit of the living God, would you fall afresh on us? For those that are anchored securely, remind us, O God, lift our eyes up. We open wide the gates of our hearts and we say, let the King of glory come in. Revive us, O God, stir it up in us again. And as we close, I'm just going to invite, if you want someone to pray with you, those that raised their hands, if you want someone to just stand with you, pray with you, come. If it's something specific that you want prayed over, let us pray with you. But this is what God wants to do. This is what Jesus foretold even in this first miracle. Is that He's the one who brings newness of life, of joy, of hope. My real prayer is just take hold of it. Okay? See you soon.